and we're all serving in different capacities and in the way that we were designed. You know, I'm part of the photography team, and so it's fantastic because even when I was a little kid, I was always very visual. I can see, if I look back now, there's been a pattern of that in my life. It's just so much part of who I am, and to be able to serve in a way that is part of who I am, it feels like home. You know, our son is very gifted musically, and so he's had the experience of being able to play guitar as part of the worship team. And again, that for him, music is like a second language for him. It's just ingrained in who he is. And to get to see him develop that and grow in that has been an awesome thing as a parent. And our girls are active over in Kids Zone. And it's something that brings them joy, because even though they're serving and they're doing something, they get fulfillment from it because it's where they're meant to be. I think part of what is so fulfilling about being able to serve and use our gifts and talents the way God created us is that we are able to fit in and be pieces of a bigger whole. It's, you know, finding where you fit and seeing how you fit affects the people around you also. It's just being able to feel a part of something bigger than yourself. Because when you do that, you know, even if you're going through things that are difficult or stressful, everything else kind of starts to look a little bit smaller and a little less overwhelming when you know, hey, there's something bigger than me.
And I think that's why we exist as a church, is to glorify God and to save the lost and proclaim Christ everywhere we go. That's why we're here. That's the purpose of why we're here.
The thing that I think more than anything else I want you to hear and understand is that at Friendship, we believe what the Bible actually teaches about church, not what tradition tells us, not what somebody somewhere in a distant place tells us that we're supposed to believe, but rather we simply look at the truth of the Word of God and ask the question, what does the Bible teach us about what church is supposed to be? And the cool thing about that is that church is not a building, it's not a place, it's not a physical structure. In fact, for the first several hundred years of the church being established, they didn't have a place, they didn't have a building, they didn't have a physical location. They gathered together, and that was the church. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the moment you say yes to Christ, the moment that you say yes to Him offering His life in exchange for yours, you become a part of the church. It's something that you can't taste, touch, or feel. You can see it as the body of Christ, as the church, as individual Christians gather together. That's the church. You, the physical people, you are the church. This is not a church. It's a really cool building with bricks and steel and that type of thing, but it is not the church. If this burned down tomorrow, the church, Friendship Church, would still be what it is. It doesn't change. And it's really important to understand. It's something that even in our vocabulary, we try very hard. We don't say, hey, we're going to go to the church. We say, hey, we're going to go to the church building. Only on Sundays when we come here as a family do you say, hey, we're going to church, because we're going to gather with the rest of the church. And so I think it's a really important understanding. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that the church is a physical location, but rather it is a gathering of a group of people that understand and move together for the same purpose. And so all through this series, as we talk about Friendship Church, don't think about the physical location. Don't think about the building. Don't think about all those things. Think about the reality that you are a part of the church. If you have chosen to be a part of our local church, Friendship Church, then we are talking specifically about you. This is exactly why we talk about this idea of to glorify God as an effective and influential church. This is what it means for you. That's why we're doing this series. And so we're going to begin with a big idea today. The big idea is simply this: glorifying God is the ultimate aim of everything that we do at Friendship Church. Glorifying God is the ultimate aim of everything that Friendship does. The first question that we ask when we begin to look at what we're doing as a church is, will this glorify God? Will this be something that gives praise, honor, magnification to God? Is this something that's going to raise the name of Jesus Christ? Is this something that's going to point us to the purpose or help accomplish the purpose that God says that he has for us. Is this going to glorify God? Now, there may be a lot of cool things out there that churches do, that other churches do, that they're great, and that fits for them. But if it doesn't glorify God in the way that we believe that God's called us to do it, we're not going to do it. In fact, if we're doing something that eventually moves and misses the purpose and it no longer is glorifying God the way that we want, we'll kill it. Like, we'll give it a big, you know, sacrificial burial and everything. We have learned that sacred cows make really great hamburgers. They just do. So we just don't have those. We just don't have those around here. We're like, hey, this is why we do everything that we do, is to glorify God. And so the ultimate question that we always ask is, does it glorify God? After every Sunday, I ask the question, did it glorify God? When we talk about starting something after every event like Uncivilized, did it glorify God? Well, we had somebody go to the hospital, so therefore it must have glorified God. We always ask that question, is it glorifying God? That is the ultimate aim of absolutely everything that we do. Now the question is, what does it mean to glorify God? You've probably heard that, like, glorify God. Oh yes, glorify God. What does that mean? Well, how do you glorify God? Well, let me just give you a brief definition, and I'll repeat it so you don't miss it. But this is my best understanding to put it in a sentence, okay? Glorifying God means to acknowledge his greatness, to give him honor by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he and he alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. So glorifying God, I'll read it to you again. Glorifying God means to acknowledge his greatness. To go, yes, I recognize, God, that you are who you say you are. You are the God of the Bible. You are great and high and lifted up. There was no one beside you all or beneath you. There is no one above you. You are God and God alone. And because you are God and you are God alone, I acknowledge your greatness and your glory and who you are. It's a recognition of God's position of authority and splendor. That's the first part of it, to acknowledge God and his greatness. Then once you do that, you give him honor and praise and worship. Worship is an old English word that really was two words they combined together. It was worth, as in what you're worth, and ship, worth-ship. That means to give honor or glory or value to something. Literally, when we worship by the teaching of the Word of God, by singing, by doing things for his, we are saying, I'm doing this because God is worth it. He's worth it. I recognize his greatness, and therefore all these things I'm going to do because he's worth it. I'm going to glorify him because he's worth it. And then the last part of that was because he and he alone is worthy of our praise. There's no one else. This idea, sometimes we go, well, you know, God's kind of consumed with his own glory. That's kind of egotistical, isn't it? I mean, like, he says glorify me. It's like, well, gee, well. When my little child says that, I tell him, hey, that's an ego. Get rid of that. Well, here's the difference. Is there somebody greater than your little child? Yes. It should be you. If it's not, we can talk about that in a parenting class a few weeks from now. You think to yourself, these family makeups, and when there's difficulties in the relationship there between the husband and wife, it's usually because somebody begins to think about and value themselves more than the other person. And you go, that's wrong. You go, yeah, that's wrong, because there's somebody that deserves that valuification, that worthiness, that worship more than that person does. But here's the thing. If God is the greatest and the highest and there is no one above him, then there is no one else that can steal or take or deserves his glory. He's it. He's the top. So it's not like God is saying, glorify me because I'm awesome. He's saying, glorify me because there's no one else above me. And if you glorify me, then I will continue to bring glory into your life. There's an old school word, and I've got to use it because to me, the word, there is no modern day equivalent to this word. And so I'm going to give you this word, then we're going to read the passage of scripture that has it in it, because I want you to understand, because I think it's so cool. It's the word ascribe, A-S-C-R-I-B-E. Now, a lot of times it's translated give or pay attention to, but it falls short of the understanding of this word ascribe. To ascribe means to credit, to assign, to acknowledge. So when someone says, I'm going to ascribe, you know, greatness to you, they're saying, hey, you are great. If someone goes, I'm going to ascribe beauty to you, it means I say, I recognize, I acknowledge that you are beautiful. And so this next verse, it begins every sentence with ascribe to the Lord. And so it's saying, listen, you need to recognize, you need to credit, you need to acknowledge, you need to give, you need to assign God these things because he has already deserved it, he's already worth it. So it's 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 through 30. It says, ascribe to the Lord all of you families of all nations. So that is pretty much all of us. It says, listen, whatever family you're in, whatever nation you're from, you need to pay attention to what I'm about ready to say to you. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. In other words, recognize, credit, acknowledge the greatness and the strength of who God is. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. In other words, listen, recognize that he alone is worthy of our glory and our praise. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And then it says, tremble before him, all the earth. You see, when we stop and we recognize that God is the only one at the top of the food chain. God is the only one that deserves glory and honor and praise. And we recognize that he, in all of that glory and splendor, he doesn't need us, but yet he chooses to want to have a relationship with us. And yet this is the God that spoke everything into being. He created everything with let there be. I mean, we could say that in our home. You know, dads, when you go home, try that with your kids. Let there be silence. And see what happens. There won't be silence. There'll probably be laughter. Like, what? I'm sorry, what? What did you say? But God goes, let there be light. And then the next phrase is, and there was light. He said, let there be water. There was water. This is who we serve. This is the one that's we're to be glorified and we're to honor. But the amazing thing is that we treat him with such disdain sometimes. We treat him with such casualness. I think part of the problem, honestly, is that we treat those in authority over us on earth with casualness. We look at the people in authority over us and we treat them recklessly and without respect. We talk to them in a fashion that is ridiculous. We get chided. We get attacked. If you're a leader and you're supposed to be respected, yet people, they disrespect and underappreciate, and they don't give the honor that's due, the authority that's over them on earth. And then when it comes to God, they do the same thing to God because that's how they live their lives. But God says, listen, I'm the only one that should be receiving glory. And you need to recognize that I am great and awesome and gracious, but I also have terrible power. I'm also a God of justice. I'm also a God that will settle up accounts. And so we need to recognize the balance that God presents, that he is both the God who is gracious and merciful and the God of justice, the God of wrath. And that's when we step back and the last part of this verse steps in and we go, we will tremble before the greatness of who he is. You ever met somebody famous? Anybody ever met somebody like really famous? Anyone? A couple of you? Okay. I remember meeting somebody very, very famous once, and I won't tell you who it was, but I remember meeting them and I walked up to them and it's like I went to shake their hand and my hand was going like this. Because I was like, oh my goodness, this is so, I don't have my pocket now. Because you just get so weirded out. That's he says, like, listen, when you come before God, there should be like this. That's what it means to glorify God. So how do we as a church do that? And when I say we as a church, I mean you. You as individuals, but then as we get together corporately, we're the church. So how do we as a church, how does Friendship Church glorify God? There's three ways. The first one is this. We gather. We gather. We get together. We gather. There is something people go, well, I could be a Christian and not go to church. Yes, you can. You certainly can. It's stupid. Doesn't make any sense. In fact, I would ask you the question, do you really know Jesus Christ? You go, well, that's kind of harsh. No, it's not. Because the Bible says that when you accept Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. It says that, right? Am I wrong? Does it say that? This is yes. Okay. It says that. It says that he changes you from the inside out. And that one of the ways that he changes you is that you have a desire to gather, to hang out with other people who have the same purpose. If you go, I don't really have any purpose for church, you might want to take a step back and ask if you've truly connected with Jesus Christ. Because it says he puts that desire in your heart to connect with other people. And so one of the ways that we glorify God is we gather. We gather together. We celebrate God. We celebrate his presence. We teach the truth of the word of God through music. Do you know that there are a lot of songs that are out there, maybe that you even hear on the radio, that we will never sing at Friendship Church? Why? Because they teach bad theology. They teach things that don't match up with what God says about himself. They teach things that are focused on me and, oh, me, 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 me. We go, no, 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 it's God, 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 God. Because we exist to glorify God. Sometimes I get asked, hey, why don't you preach politics? Well, there's a couple reasons. First of all, believe it or not, if you look down the row that you're in, there's more than likely somebody that does not agree with you politically. I know that's hard. You're like, I don't believe that. Pay attention to Facebook and the people that say, hey, I go to Friendship Church, and you will see somebody post about how they're following and this person, and they're getting ready to vote for this person, and then the next person on Friendship Church is voting for somebody completely different. You're like, oh, you can't be saved if you vote that way. I don't know about that. But let me tell you something. What we will do is we will teach you the truth of the Word of God as it lines up with the Word of God. And I don't care if it's got a D, an R, an I, or a question mark next to their name. If they don't do that, then I will say, hey, they are wrong. Because the Bible says this. And this is what we teach. So everything we do focuses on this. And so when we gather together, we're doing it to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to learn more about who he is. You go, why is this important? Well, the Bible says it's important. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, we must hold tightly to the hope that we say is ours. I love that. We must hold tightly to the hope that we say is ours. He's kind of throwing it down there, isn't he? He's going, well, you know, you say this is important to you. I guess you should probably hold on tightly to it. We should hold on tightly to the hope that we say is ours. After all, we can trust the one who made the agreement with us. I love that. Do you know when you accepted Jesus Christ, you made an agreement with God? We talk about this. The agreement is he steps into your place and pays the price that you couldn't pay. And then your response is to step into his life and to live your life becoming more like Christ. That's the agreement. So the question is, are you becoming more like Christ? We should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and do helpful things. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. So listen, this is important. What we do here matters. It's essential. And it's not just like, well, I know when I serve, I've got to be here. No. I mean, that, like, if you're scheduled to serve, yeah, you should be here. That's a good thing. But it's bigger than that. Even if you're not serving, to be here is essential because, first of all, it glorifies God. But we're going to look at a couple other things. Let's wrap this up. He says, we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. You see, when you come, even if you're not serving somewhere, you made a difference in somebody else's life. You've made a difference. Let me put it this way. You think, you know, nobody misses me. When I come, nobody misses me. Nobody misses me. It's fine. I'll just miss here and there. It's no big deal. Nobody misses me. The truth is, we all miss you. The truth is that what you bring to this gathering is more than volunteering. It's more than serving or changing babies' diapers or anything like that. You just being here and being present can make a difference in the lives of those around you. The smile that you give. You know, you walk in and you find your seat and somebody walks past and you smile. They may have been having the worst day of their life, but you are willing to look them in the eye and smile. Man, you just changed their day. The graciousness that you show, the small gesture of grace, maybe sliding over a couple seats so that they don't have to walk all the way up the front to walk all the way around to the back and get another seat. The willingness to park a little bit further out. The willingness to take a little bit more time. The willingness to allow somebody to open the door, whatever the case may be, you show and it matters in people's lives. The way that you respond, all of those things God uses to impact and encourage those around you, and that's the exact purpose that the writer of Hebrews says. He says one of the reasons you get together is to encourage each other to continue to do what God's called you to do, because we're all here to glorify God. And so we gather. Additionally, you not being here hurts you. In almost 25 years of ministry, I would have to sit for probably an entire weekend to come up with the countless names of people who started and became a part, and then slowly they started missing a week here and a week there, and then it was several weeks in a row, and then it was a month or two, and then, you know, about a year, year and a half later, we'd get an email or a phone call and go, man, I don't know what's going on. I mean, my marriage is really struggling, and my kids, they just, you know, they won't do this, and this, and that, and I don't know what's wrong. And we're like, well, it could be that you replaced experiencing God with others and other things. And because of that, you changed your priorities, and now you're not living the way that God's called you to live. Just throwing a guess out there. We don't necessarily say that. We're a little bit more gentle, but I'll say it now since none of you are that way, so we know that. But I'm amazed by that. And then it's this, I don't understand it, I don't understand it, I don't understand it. Well, you know what? When you don't put God first, a lot of stuff changes. But when you put God first, a lot of stuff changes the right way. So we gather. The second thing, we give. We give. Now, I know your immediately mind goes to money, and that's certainly a part of it, but that's not all of what we're talking about. We give of ourselves. We give of our time. We give of our talents, our abilities. We serve in areas where we know that there's a need and we have an ability to step in to be able to do that. We give. We are to be a culture of giving, generous people. That's what God's called us to do, because generosity is part of God's character and God's nature. We are to be more and more like Christ. So therefore, we need to be giving and generous people. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I've shared it with you before. It's been a couple years, I think. But the Apostle Paul is writing, and he was in this small little gathering, this small little church of people that didn't have a lot of money. Most of them were slaves. And he shared a need of a church in Jerusalem because they were under persecution. They were being put in prison. They were being told they couldn't gather. There was all sorts of problems there. But these people, they heard about what was going on. And they came to the Apostle Paul, and they begged him, "What can we do?" You see, when you know Jesus Christ and when you're part of a gathering, you begin to see other people, even if they're not in your church, but they're in the church, as your brothers and your sisters and people who need help. People who need to hear, people who need to be uplifted, people who need to be prayed for. You know, we live in a nation that we are, quite frankly, I'm incredibly thankful for that we get to do this. The vast majority of the nations of the world, we could not do this. We couldn't. Because it's not allowed. You'd be put in jail. It's not allowed. But we get to do this. And so our sisters and brothers and churches all over the world don't get this unbelievable ability to gather in a large group like this. They don't get it. But we get it. It says we need to understand, we need to connect with these people. Look at what happened when the Apostle Paul shares this, what they did. He says, "My friends, we want you to know that the churches in Macedonia have shown others how kind God is." You see, when we're giving, we reflect what God is really like. Is although they were going through hard times and they were very poor, they were glad to give generously. They gave as much as they could afford and even more. And I want you to see what their motivation was. Simply because why? They wanted to. They're like, man, we hear what's going on. Our heart is breaking for them. We want to do whatever we can to be able to make this happen. Because when your heart breaks for other people, it changes who you are on the inside. You begin to stop seeing and thinking things about just yourself. You stop being selfish and self-focused. You begin to see and recognize that God has blessed you in ways you can't even begin to imagine. And yet you're worried because your car won't start or this or that or this other, you know, first world problem that we deal with. We don't recognize that there's so many people that are lost and without hope. And so he says, listen, they did it because they wanted to. And then, after they did that, they even asked and begged us to let them have the joy of giving their money. So they go, they didn't just want to help. They also wanted to give money. He's like, go back to the top of that verse. They were very poor. But they still wanted to do this. And they did more than we had even hoped they would. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, just as God wanted them to do. To glorify God as an effective and influential church, the first step is to accept Jesus Christ. And when you accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says, in the way that Paul has laid it out, he says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then they gave themselves to us, the rest of the body of Christ. They threw in with us. They said, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be connected with how God's using you. So the question is, have you done that? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? If not, man, today's the opportunity. Believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins, to pay for all of your sins, wants to swap your life for his so that you can pursue him with passion and be all that God's created you to be. The next question is, if you've accepted him and you're a part, you show up on Sundays. The next question is, have you thrown in? Have you become a ministry partner? Have you said, yes, it is not just, hey, that church. No, that's my church or that's our church. Because that's what I want. I want my life to be a life that glorifies God. Have you thrown in? Have you said, yeah, I want to be a part of it? Are you giving to support the work of the vision? How do we glorify God as a church? Well, we gather, we encourage each other, we challenge each other with the truth of the Word of God through various media and in various ways. We give, we use our abilities and our passions and our energies to be able to accomplish the purpose that God has called us to do, the vision that God has called us to. And the last one, we grow. We grow. Remember I talked about that agreement that you made with Christ when you accepted him? You accepted Christ, you said, just, I will take your life for mine. The part of the agreement is that you are to continue to grow more like Christ. You are to continue to pursue what it means to be a Christian, a Christ one, a Christ follower. Each and every day, each and every year, you should be able to look back and go, listen, I am not who I should be yet, but I'm not who I was. I'm becoming more like Christ. It may be inch by inch or leap by leap, but the goal of every follower of Jesus Christ is to continue to grow daily more like God, and that's one of the ways that we glorify him. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5 says this, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Pause for a second because you need a picture of this. Those of you that have little tiny babies right now, I'm not telling you anything new. You have a living picture of this in your home. For those of us who have not experienced that yet, or it's been, I don't know, 18, 20 years since then, let me remind you what it was like. When your baby was hungry, You could walk up to it and give it its toy. That toy would fly across the room because it's not what I want. You could stick the pacifier in its mouth, and if it was strong enough, it would stick the pacifier back in your mouth and go, uh-uh. And it would cry, and it would scream, and it would pitch a fit. You're like, what's wrong with you? It's like, I am hungry. I want milk. Stat. Peter goes, that's what you're supposed to be like. That's what you're supposed to be like. Somewhere along the line, specifically in the United States, we became satisfied. Christian light. It's not as many calories. Not quite as filling. Doesn't taste as good either. Christian light. Go to church sometimes. Occasionally be engaged. Sometimes volunteer. Peter says, that's not the way you're supposed to be. There should be within you a craving that you almost can't satisfy until you get it. A drive that bubbles up inside of you. And I find this interesting because some people say, well, yeah, I just don't have that. I just don't have that particular craving. I'm just kind of an introvert. I'm just kind of one of those people that, you know, I like to be on the edge of things. I just this, I just that. And we come up with all these excuses, but I want you to see something. Like newborn babies, well, go back. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Is that a suggestion? Those of you that are grammatical people, you will know that that is not a suggestion. That is a declarative statement. That is the Apostle Peter, who walked and talked with Jesus Christ, commanding you as followers of Jesus Christ, that's what you're supposed to be like. That's what you're supposed to be like. You are to crave it like you can't get enough. And when you do that, because you recognize that God is good, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, the foundation stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now some of you just went, huh? What does that mean? The Old Testament prophesied that Jesus Christ would be the center stone, the capstone, the foundation stone for something new that God was going to build. That something new we discover in the New Testament was the church. God said the very foundation of everything is going to be Jesus Christ. Peter came to Jesus and he said, hey, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looked at Peter and said, yes, Peter, small pebble, that's true. And upon this rock, foundation stone, that truth that you just said, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ will be built upon that, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand what I am about to throw down, the church. And so the cornerstone, the capstone, the foundation of what we call the church is the truth of Jesus Christ. And the cool part is when you accept Jesus Christ, you get to be built on the foundation. You become a brick. You become a piece of what God is doing. You see, that's why we go, this isn't the church. You're the church. And when you follow God, and when you grow and you become who God has called you to be, he gets to take you and use you how he wants to use you. In shaping the church of Jesus Christ to continue to impact this world for his glory. You become a part of something bigger than your wildest imagination. You become a part of something that started 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. Was initiated with a group of guys that no one would have put on their board for anything. given the message of Jesus Christ, and it's lasted and grown and flourished under the most harsh environments that the world has ever seen, because it wasn't started by man, it was started by God, and no one can finish it until Jesus Christ says, all right, we're done. You are part of that. To grow, it takes things like small group gatherings, to get together with other people, to build those relationships. It takes things like being here on Sunday mornings to learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to show up at the workshops where you learn more of the truth about who God is and the Bible and the teaching of those things, to be able to handle all the resources that God has given you in a responsible way that honors Him in a biblical way, that allows you to continue to have the things that God has called you to have and use the things that He's called you to use, and you begin to grow into the person that God's called you to be. As a church, we exist to glorify God as effective and influential. We do that by gathering, by giving, and by growing. Won't you join us? Be a part of what God is doing and be all that God has called you to be. Father, we thank You for how You love us and how You're willing to work in our lives to change us, to challenge us, to transform us, to God, to grow us. I pray that we would understand the great joy, the great blessing that it's ours to be able to gather, to celebrate, to hear, to respond. God, I pray that as we sing with gusto and greatness and volume, because You alone are worthy. God, when we respond with everything that we are, not timidly, not half-heartedly, not Christian light, but God, with everything that we are, we press on towards what You've called us to do and be. God, I pray that as we grow, we ask the hard questions of ourselves. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? God, help us see where we fit. And God, when we see that, help us run. Not walk, not jog, but sprint as fast as we can to be exactly where You've called us to be, with the people You've called us to do it with. And Father, we thank You for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.